Appreciate that. So this morning, again, for those of you who are visiting, we've been working through Darren and I's series on Philippians, and briefly, a letter that Paul wrote while he was in prison to a group of believers that he had already set up in Philippi. And so it's a bit of an encouragement to carry on, pressing on into your faith, sharing the gospel, responding to the gospel, being united in the gospel as well. So gospel, gospel, gospel. And what we really mean is by what has Jesus Christ done for us? And if we understand what Jesus Christ has done for us, how are we responding? And that's where we get today. We get the title of a spiritual workout. I thought it would be kind of cool if I dressed up like Richard Simmons and had my hair all puffed up and did some dances and exercises, but nobody needs to see that. So that's okay. But this is a spiritual workout, and we're going to sort of play a little bit with what we mean by a spiritual workout. We're going to look at that. So today we're not challenged to look at what we're physically doing with our bodies. Some of us should be, but this is not what we're about this morning. This morning we're looking at responding to God's work in our lives and the lives of those whose God has placed in leadership in our lives as well. So that'll be a fun look at, you know, also sort of what we're trying to do as pastors. But we'll look at this idea of spiritual parents. This could be camp counselors. This could be other brothers and sisters in the faith, older pastors that you've had before. It could even be your own parents. So we're going to look at a little bit of that because Paul was a spiritual parent to so many people. Introduced them to their faith, sort of journeyed along with them, and sort of got them started, if you will. We're going to see a little bit about that relationship. But much like actually physically working out, we want to obtain a particular shape or a tone, and we want to see some kind of growth. And so it is with our salvation and the Christian walk. Working out our salvation challenges us to evaluate and whip into shape our attitudes, our actions, and our outlook on the world. Working out our salvation calls us to recognize and to respond to the Spirit moving in us and around us so that we might respond and serve those who are with us and around us. That's going to be your statement for today. So, question, have you ever had a passion for something that you ran with and accomplished what you really deep down inside wanted to do? Something that you really, really, really wanted to do. Maybe it's a particular job, to get established in a career, make a significant purchase, like a house or a boat, make a major trip to see Europe, maybe get into a relationship with the goal of marrying someone, maybe an athletic or academic professional achievement. You have something in mind that you've really worked hard at and accomplished it. For me, it might sound a little bit trivial, but living here in this community has given me the opportunity to figure out what hunting looks like and what it really takes. Growing up, I always loved the outdoors, always loved watching things and experiencing nature. But living here, I got to finally put into practice some of the studying nature, wildlife, all sorts, what they're eating, where they're going through, travel patterns. All these kinds of things finally came to fruition. And the interesting thing about this is that no one in my family has ever done this. So when people ask me, how did you learn this? I give a very scholarly answer. I read literally an encyclopedia, you know, on how to hunt. And, you know, had a few other mentors that took me along, and you learn and you watch and you see how these things work. It took a lot of hard work. It's learning skills that you normally don't use, perhaps instruments. You have something in mind for yourself. The second question is, how many understand what it's like to have a stirring passion or to want to do something and then go after it and achieve it? Understanding and achieving it and how good it feels. I have a friend, when he was in high school, if photography is your thing, it's not my thing, I don't quite understand it. But there's going to be a great picture here that comes up. I had a friend named Ruben Krabba, and when we were in high school, he was the guy that had the camera always. Something funny was happening, it's in the yearbook. We're on a trip here, and somebody's laughing at something at the museum, and he's snapping pictures. He's always taking pictures, and you know the people that always take pictures, there's like 15 photos that are like really bad and one that's really good, and you find that one photo, and it's like, wow, that's really amazing. Reuben has persevered. He was not very good, and he was then all right, and then he got really good. And this one, maybe if you flick the lights down for a second, he actually is in Tombstone, Yukon. He's been in the National Geographic now. So he does all sorts of amazing things now, but he had to ski at night trying to get these northern lights in the dark while skiing. And this one has won some significant awards. So it's just sort of one of these things. It kind of feels good to see that progression, to see someone go from taking silly band trip pictures to climbing high mountains and getting a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Because if you can see from the pitch of this mountain, it's not going to happen easily again. If he misses this picture, we've got to find a new mountain at a new time in a new place. And this adventure took him 7 years to get this picture just right and just perfect. So this is one of those stories. It's a feel-good story. He chased it down. And if you're looking for more of his work and information about him, I can give you the spelling of his last name. He's got some really interesting, and there's a lot of mountain bikers here, so that's his world. He's in all sorts of mountain biking magazines. So, on the flip side, how many of us know what it's like to have a passion or a desire or a drive to want to accomplish something, but you just never quite get around to doing it? I think that one ends up being more common. One I work with often is people who would like to be in a band, but they don't put in the time to figure out how to play a chosen instrument. How many people have said, "I'd like to learn to play guitar"? You know, my rule, guitar teacher here, my rule with parents is really, I'll show you what I show you 1 week, but if you come back the next week and you really haven't done the practice, I don't want to take your parents' money, because then I'm just getting money for you not doing anything, and this just doesn't feel good, right? Teaching and learning instruments. Many people want to spend time traveling, but we don't save money. Every other person would like to write a book, or maybe wants to write a book, but very few people actually understand what it takes to write a book. And we won't talk about how many of us want to get in shape this year or the year before or the year before that, but how many of us want to do something, to achieve something, but you've just never acted on the stirring on that passion. Do you have something in mind? Because that's going to help us as we move forward. If you can reflect for a moment on the idea of having a passion, a stirring for something, acting on it or not acting on it, it will help you understand the key passage of today. It's a difficult passage. Some people even call it a problem passage. But the fact is very important that the book of Philippians can prove to be a significant passage for our following Christ Jesus. So I'm going to make sure that this doesn't become a trip up or a stumbling block, as Paul likes to call it. We're looking at Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Before we read that, we're going to just quickly look again at the flow of the book. The passage begins with a prayer for the church, as several letters do. It quickly presents the gospel lens, the idea of looking at everything and evaluating everything through the lens of the gospel, seeing the world as Christ sees the world. And in a Bible study this weekend, I had already had this prepared, and it was kind of cool. I think it was Mother Teresa sort of flipped this idea on the head. Instead of trying to look at the world as Jesus sees the world, why don't you just treat everybody as if they're Jesus? You know, this is sort of a gospel lens. Instead of what would Jesus do, you know, treat everybody as if it was Jesus. Maybe that helps you. I thought that was like a... It was good for me. Bible study Thursday nights. That's my plug for that. We get to get past it. The idea of looking at the world this way. And the way that you're living your life is Jesus Christ being exalted. In 1:27, we're told to live as citizens of the gospel. Darren did a great job of that last week with the Battle of Kruger, where a lion takes down a baby water buffalo, and all the water buffalo band together to move the lions away. They all stick together. There's this unity. There's this teamwork. You know, there's this, we're rah-rah, we're stronger together than we are apart. Okay, this is the idea that's being presented yet again here. In a sense, there's an implication that we are challenged to be united, to be servers of others, being like Jesus. Challenges that really should go without saying. But evidence suggests that we need to be reminded of these things from time to time, because generally, if we can slack off, we do. Then, in chapter 2, verse 12, we see this word again, They're all sort of daisy chained together. They're built together. The difficult challenge in this process, I think I'm going to read verses 12 through 18. Continue to work on. And read it. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. See, you did it when I was there, but you're doing it even though I'm not there. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work his good and his pleasure. The challenge is this word work. It messes us up. To work on. And fear and trembling? Should I work on this in fear and trembling? Fear and trembling doesn't really seem to fit with my picture of who God is. This loving, caring, tender heavenly Father who I can approach his throne with grace and confidence and boldness. That's the problem. Do you see? We come with this fear and this trembling, and we have to work out our salvation. So what do I really mean by work out salvation? A popular explanation is that we are told to work out what God has worked in. It's kind of catchy. God has placed in, and what he has placed in us, we're going to work out. We're going to use it. Gifts, talents, and abilities. But what does that mean? Now, observation notes that it doesn't say work for your salvation or work on your salvation, but work out your salvation. I'm going to carry on to clarify this. It's not talking about earning your salvation. And another helpful thought is that salvation isn't just referring to that moment of regeneration or the moment where you're born again, that crossing the line moment, not just an individual salvation, but the package of what it means to be a Christian in community with other Christ followers, working out your salvation. Does that make sense, or shall I read that part again? An accurate observation doesn't say we are working for our salvation. You can't earn it. There is no good works that you can do that are good enough that God goes, aha, good enough, cross the line. Okay? We can't work on it. It's not like I can pray so hard and so good that it just like all of a sudden it works. Working out the salvation is praying because God has put into me a passion for prayer, that I work it out, that it's God working in my prayer that does it. It's not me just trying really hard, like the train that goes up the hill. I think I can. No, it's like, I think I can, but I just never quite hit the peak. The idea is, I think I can. Lord, I really need you to, and shabba-da-boom, you're up on over the hill. And that's my speaking in tongues. Shabba-da-boom, okay? That's the idea here. That on our own, we can pray, and we can preach, and we can live, and we can do all these kinds of things, but we're not working. That's working on those things. Working out those things is doing it by the power of the Spirit and doing it with the power of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Okay? That's working out the salvation. A few minutes ago, when I asked you to reflect on what it's like to have a passion or a stirring for something, to take action on it, that's the key idea in this passage. When we're told here to work out our salvation, it is for God who works in us and will do his good purposes. We're being challenged to respond to God's work in us. Respond to what he's initiating. Respond to the promptings, the passions, and the desires that he places in us. The message uses a phrase here, it calls it responsive obedience. The idea here is that what we do, this is the out of our salvation. This is the revealing of our salvation. This is an outgrowth. Because we're saved, we do these things. Because we see the power of prayer, we are involved. Because we see serving others, we serve others. This desire grows within us, and because it's growing within us, it flows out of us. Christ has other stories about it will become a bubbling spring. It just bubbles out of you. This is another picture that Christ uses. Salvation and working it out, the natural result of relationship with Christ. We will see these evidences. We will see fruit of the Spirit. We will see a natural drive for these things if we're engaging this relationship, if we're engaging in responsive obedience. And let me be very clear that it's not always like you respond and miracles happen. Like, okay, Lord, I'll follow you. And all of a sudden, like, sometimes it does. That Spirit just fills you and you're just like rah, rah. Everyone you meet, you want to tell them about Jesus. And you just like all of a sudden can't stop singing only worship songs and you burn all your, you know, Eminem CDs or whatever it is that you used to listen to that you don't now because, you know, only good in, only good out. You know, sometimes it's like that, but sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes that response of obedience, we have to overcome some fears. We have to overcome some insecurities that we have in ourselves. But we've drifted often into a place where we emphasize that it's grace by you're saved. Sorry, it is by grace that you are saved through faith and not by works. It's the gift of God. But we think that any effort, any activity is part of trying to earn our salvation. It's works, it's legalism. Not so. I'm going to read that again. This is part of the problem passage, and it'll be up in a moment. It is grace, by grace, that you are saved through faith and not by works. It is the gift of God. But we, as faulty humans, start to think that any effort we put in, any activity, any trying, is crossed over into this line that we're trying to earn salvation. When really, we're practicing responsive obedience to Christ. Is that line clear to you? Being careful that we are not doing the choo-choo, and the train one is going to stick with me, because I think that most people understand that. That I think I can, and let's just say magically you do get over that hump. It's like, hey, I did it. What did I need God for? You know, I could preach this message entirely on my own strength, entirely for what I think is important and what you need to hear, and that might be good. But what's better is at the beginning in the prayer meeting before the service is saying, let me get out of the way. Let God's word speak to you. Let there be clarity and unity in what you're hearing this morning. And that's part of why we tackle some of these problem passages. Because we don't want you to back off where you say, oh, I'm trying too hard for Jesus, or I'm trying to earn something. No, we want you to try. We want you to engage, but we want you to do it from a place where you're responding to what God wants you to do. What passion, what goal, what idea, what dream? If it's learning an instrument or learning to hunt or whatever, those are my examples. But what is the dream? What is the goal? What is the God-given things that he has for you that he wants you to work out? Because as a body, we need all your different dreams. We can't all be arms and mouths and heads. We need everybody. Okay. I've spit in my wheels, but it's important. I hope that's encouraging. So what is God's purpose for us? They call us to respond to God's work in us. God's number one priority for a person once we've repented of sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ is to make us like Jesus Christ. He wants to work in us and on us so that we see growth. We see this idea of sanctification. There is a process, but there has to be a response from us. Sanctification is one that we can clarify because it's often missed. Ordination moment. Here is the old me. When I repent and come to Christ Jesus, he makes me new. It is his work that makes me new. I can't hear about Jesus and be like, oh yeah, now I'm going to be kind and I'm going to be gracious and think that that's becoming sanctified, set apart from the old. Without doing it in his strength and by his strength, you've missed the point. And I do that. I only went to that class, you know, that was last year's homework, ordination. I missed that point for like 25 years. It's like, oh, be good because Jesus is good. Yeah, that's good. But be good because Jesus is good, because he wants you to be good, because he's going to help you to achieve that. There's just a sliver of a difference, but when we get that, we see growth. We see true unity. We see the ability to all stick together as water buffaloes and chase away the prowling lions. But without that unity, without that God-given ability to want to be together as part of a body, say, I don't want to hold his hand, and I don't even like that little water buffalo anyways. There's a nice little toucan over there that's getting pecked at by a macaw, and I want to save him. You know? The Lion King. I've been watching way too many Disney movies. And I hope that's encouraging, because we're burning through this material. Adrian Rogers, a former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and oh, you'll forgive me for using it, tells us about a man whose sons are working in the cornfields while their peers spent the afternoon at the swimming hole. And someone scolded the father for saying, "Why do you make those boys work so hard? You don't need all that corn." And the wise father replied, "Sir, I'm not raising corn, I'm raising boys." What are you putting your effort into? Both are important, raising children and raising the corn. They're what we need, good sons and daughters, right? God's purpose isn't just to rescue you from the fire and the flames in the valley, but he wants to make you like Jesus. He wants to transform you, to transform us, so that we're called, we're already called to respond to what he's trying to do. And so we quickly have to tackle the fear and the trembling, because I think you're pretty clear on working out. I think you've got that. And some people will say fear is kind of this reverent fear. So it's not really fear, it's respect, if you understand the word reverence. But the phrase here isn't reverence. It's fear and trembling, which sounds like something more than reverence. What's being described here in this passage? The Spirit of God himself, the Almighty Lord of the universe, understand this, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that Spirit dwells within you. That Spirit interfaces with your spirit. We will communicate with you, prompt you, stir you, lead you, and help you to do things that will shape eternity. The Spirit in you, doing things from Christ's out of what Christ has put in you, will change people's destinies. Or perhaps not, if you choose to not respond. I mean, talk about a weighty sentence, man. Women. People kind. How about this? Lived in a place for 3 years, walked by the neighbor every single morning on the way to work. I don't think I once told her that I always stopped at the church, because that's where I work. But you know, like 2 weeks went by, never saw her anymore. Reading the newspaper, obituary. This is one of those times. You know, it was always a, "Hey, how's it going? Good morning. Oh, great day. Oh, smell the skunk this morning walking to church. Ha ha ha, have a nice day." You know? Did I miss an opportunity to help shape somebody's eternity? I'm not going to dwell on it. But if I can use that example to help encourage you to not pass those little neighbor conversations by, then, you know, let it be. May you respond as I didn't. Other times, you know, I think we're on our honeymoon. I see these homeless dudes sitting in the parking lot. I was so excited because I got to have McDonald's after all these fancy meals and all this other stressful things. I love McDonald's, obviously, but I see these guys, they're sitting in the parking lot, and I'm thinking, I'm with my new bride. I got things to do and places to be, sights to see, and et cetera, et cetera. But you have that prompting. It's like, you've been blessed. You got to stop. You know, maybe it was just a meal, but they hadn't eaten in a few days. They were happy. They live in a place where people often just skip by them. I felt I needed to do it. There's a win. And I don't say a win so that I come out on top. I say a win is because it's as simple as that, that you can participate and do those kinds of things. And I don't say the bad one so it doesn't look like self-degradation. So suppose you're exploring an unknown, you can close your eyes if you want. I'm going to read you a tiny little bit of a story. If you have a good imagination, you can keep your eyes open. Suppose you're exploring an unknown Greenland glacier in the dead of winter, just as you reach the sheer cliff with a spectacular view of miles of jagged ice and mountains of snow, a terrible storm breaks in. And the wind is so strong and the fear rises in your heart that it might blow you over the cliff. And in the midst of the storm, you discover a cleft in the ice where you can hide. And here you feel secure. But even though secure, the awesome might of the storm rages on, and you watch it with a kind of trembling pleasure as it surges out across the distant glaciers. Not everything we call fear vanishes from your heart, only the life-threatening part. There remains this trembling, the awe, the wonder, the feeling that you would never want to tangle with such a storm or be in the adversary of such a storm. And so it is with God. The fear of God is what is left of the storm when you have a safe place to watch right in the middle of it. Hope turns fear into a trembling and peaceful wonder, and fear takes everything trivial out of hope and makes earnest and profound. The terrors of God make the pleasures of his people intense. The fireside fellowship is all the sweeter when the storm is howling outside of the cottage. I don't know what that makes you feel or how it makes you start, but you see that when you're with God sitting in that cottage, the storm outside can be raging, whipping, and destroying the world. But there's a sense of, yeah, there's a lot of fear, there's a lot of destruction, but I am safe here with the Father. And there's this other idea in me that just is like, he could just walk outside of that cabin and be like, stop. You know, just like he did in Mark 4 there, the wind and the waves are whipping, and he just says, just stop. And just that peace and that presence and the power of God and everything he can control and everything he do. He dwells within you. He will interface with your spirit and communicate with you, prompt you, stir you, lead you, and do things that, friends, hear it one more time, can and will shape eternity and potentially people's destinies. The next slide. Here's the point. When we respond to the work of God in us, we become positively different. Different in a good way. Do people know the children's song? Little by little, every day, little by little, every way, my Jesus is changing me. I was going to drown out. I thought it would be like one of those African-American churches, how everybody just gets going. We'll work on that sensitivity thing, but we got it. Okay? Do you know how different we could be if we got to that point where we're positively different? Where if all of us caught grasp or grasped that this power lived in us, what it could look like? Like you think, oh, we're just a little town and it's just a few people here, but it's like, there's only 12 disciples, and there was only one Jesus. If we could, you know, exercise grumbling, and I use exercise because it's like, let's just pretend that like grumbling and complaining and whining was like an evil spirit, and I'm like, literally going to exercise it. I suck that spirit out. Power of Jesus, you got no place here. Gone. Done. What kind of group could we be? And we laugh because it's like grumbling and complaining and whining. But that's what he starts to talk about, is that you're grumbling and complaining. Do all things without grumbling and disputing so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach. You know, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, you will appear as lights in the world. Gospel. Not my words, it's God, so you can like that. But we get to these silly little things where we're so entitled, we lose sense of what we're trying to do, how stupid these things can be, and I really do mean stupid. Example, San Francisco Giants were once sued for passing out Father's Day gifts to the men only. Truth. A psychology professor was sued for sexual harassment because of the presence of mistletoe at a Christmas party. A psychic was awarded $986,000 when a CAT scan impaired her psychic abilities. right? These are silly things, but this is the world we live in. In a perverse generation, if we live as children of God, we appear as lights in the world, holding fast to Christ and His word. I will have reason to glory because I didn't run in toil or in vain. We're coming to that and getting a little ahead of myself. This type of goofy conflict that I just described happens too often, way too often. And as Christ followers, we're called to be different than that. And here's where it shows up. Fuller Theological Seminary, intercultural studies, surveys, 750 Muslims who have converted to Christianity. They surveyed those, represented 50 ethnic groups from 30 different countries. Here were 9 of the most cited reasons for conversion to the Christian faith from them. Number 1, Christians practiced what they preached. Christians appeared to have loving marriages in which women were treated as equals. Now that is a cultural and religious thing. Christian to Christian, violence was less prominent than Muslim to Muslim. Prayers of the Christians had healed, delivered from demonic powers. The Quran had produced profound disillusionment because it accentuates God's punishment more than His love and the use of violence to impose Islamic laws. 6, God had used visions and dreams to influence the converts. 7, Muslims can be certain, this is a big one, Muslims can never be certain of their forgiveness and salvation, but a Christian can. As they read the Bible, the converts had been convinced of its truth. The converts were attracted to the idea of God's unconditional love. If we can grasp that God has put this in us and we can respond to Him, maybe we see these happen, and maybe it's not Muslim people, maybe it's, I don't even know what they're called at this point. I've been here 5, Invermerites, Invermerians, Cranbrookians, I don't know. But maybe, just maybe, if we hop on this train, right? I've got it here. We become a different subculture, a distinctive subculture that's attractive, that stands out for a good way and a good reason. When you're a grump, when I'm a whiner, we're just like everyone else and we add no redemptive value to the world and we sure don't represent Jesus Christ well. When we work out our salvation because of we have a positive difference, there's something else that happens. And I already read it again, but I'm going to read it again. What happens? You prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God and above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Among whom, this perverse generation, you appear as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. So that in the day of Christ Jesus, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain. Is that you? Are you holding fast in a perverse generation? If not, benefits are that you don't have to. You can stop doing the bad things that you do and thinking the things that you think and doing the things that you do, me included. With the last little part here, as we're going to move forward, he's going to start talking about, Paul is, being he, in the next section he starts talking about these guys that he's mentoring, that he's working with, and Paul ends up being the spiritual parent. And there's just something to be said here. When we respond to God's work in us, and we become positively different, there's another little side benefit that we see, and that's that we encourage our spiritual parents. I can speak specifically, not that I would take any credit for spiritual growth in anyone, but I do know when I see people that I've worked with in ministry and we've shaped each other and you see them have some successes, it's encouraging to know that, hey, we did the right thing together. And it's equally as discouraging when I've worked with people forever and we still aren't making any progress. But I carry on, because sometimes the progress won't be seen for a long time. But that's okay. There's a season to pick weeds. There's a season to plant. There's a season to grow and harvest. Jesus covers that really well. But it would be very encouraging for you to think of who those kinds of people would be in your life. Perhaps it's your actual parents. Oh, I was going to do, I'm good. Okay? It might be a camp counselor. It might be a school teacher. It might be a pastor or a mentor. Maybe even a peer who you respect. Better yet, sometimes it's someone we don't respect them and we want to try to find out why they're wrong. You heard the story of Lee Strobel? I hate that the Christians, I think they're so silly with these eyewitness accounts. I'm going to prove them wrong. Well, you know, got saved because of it. Cool story. But who your spiritual parents are, as you start to move through the next area, it might be good for you to think about those kinds of people and to contact them. And just say, hey, here's a few successes that I've had, and here's a couple of struggles that I've had. Let's just do a quick prayer, and maybe we meet back in 10 minutes. Maybe we meet back in 10 years. Maybe we meet in glory. But it would be a really good exercise for you. Who are these people who have served God by serving you and who have poured into your life? Maybe from the past, far away, nearby. They might be here, they might be elsewhere, but wouldn't it be encouraging for them to know that they didn't run the race in vain? So what Paul's kind of saying is, you did this stuff when I was with you. I know you're doing this stuff without me, but are you really doing it? At the end of the day, are you choosing to be the, I think I can, and I'm stuck? Or perhaps you're like, okay, God, I know I can't get up this hill. Let's do it. I think I can. And God gives you that push and you get over. Paul is saying, I really hope I'm not making disciples who are doing it on their own. I think I can. No Holy Spirit push. And I think that that's really important to catch today. All of these good things that have been researched from the gospel and presented to you would mean absolutely nothing if you don't let the power of Christ dwell in you and respond to what's been asked of you. Not for me, not by me, but by the God who loves you unconditionally, the God who died for you, even though we all suck. We respond to that God. We do things for that God, and amazing things can happen. Whether like that story we told, and I'm going to wrap it up, the team can come, but you know, whether that story we told, the storm's raging all around you and it's just death and destruction, knowing that the almighty, you know, powerful God of the universe dwells within us, gives us that strength. If you get that today, then hallelujah. It's a simple message. Respond to what the Spirit has initiated in you. It will make a difference in a good way. It will separate you from those who grumble and complain and whine. It will encourage those who have tried to encourage you. It will advance the gospel. It will exalt the name of Jesus Christ. And it will bring unity and strength to those who live among you and with you and are believers. And that's the message of the gospel for this morning. And I'm just going to say again, sometimes right after the service, people say, you know, say encouraging things. That was nice. That was great. This week has been a tough week, I'm sensing, for a lot of people. So I'm going to take like 5 minutes after the service. Leave me alone. I'm going to be here available if you'd like to pray. Those people, if you would like to pray with me here, great. If you want to pray with me on another time because you don't want to do it when there's people around, use the communicate card, but give me 5 minutes after the service, and we can talk about hockey then. I want to take some time. If you got something on your mind, I'm going to be available. If it's not for you to do today, or you don't quite know what you want to pray about, fill out the comment cards, put it in the, you know, the thing before you leave, put it in my mailbox. I'm going to pray for you. Please just respect that. I don't mean it in a bad way.